I know that, well, to me, Nehemiah is very routine. I love Nehemiah. I love this book. I love the events, everything that happens. But, you know, as I consider Nehemiah, here's a guy who we're talking about at the end of the exile, the first wave, and Nehemiah is the cupbearer for the king. Now, how would you like that job? It doesn't sound glamorous, but of all the people who have access to the leader of the region, Nehemiah had access. He had a relationship, a friendship with the king, in so much that the king noticed his demeanor and said, I could tell something's wrong with you today. And so that's the kind of friendship we like, isn't it? They can just look at us. They can tell when something's wrong. They don't wait for us to tell them. And Nehemiah had this opportunity. Again, he's living in the palace. He's serving the king. He's well respected, highly regarded. People look up to him. He's a man of integrity. And, you know, remember when they were preaching and prophesying the exile, they said, when you get there, establish your life. Because this first generation is not coming back. Y'all need to get established. And so Nehemiah was established in a good position. And he had the comforts. Where do you think he ate? Man, he ate in the palace. He ate the king's food. You know, of all the people in the land, Nehemiah was in a position of luxury and comfort. And yet when word came to him that the city of Jerusalem was in shambles, that the doors were burned and the gates were torn down, Nehemiah was so burdened for that land and for that city that represented to him the center of the world because it was God's city. Nehemiah said, I'll leave everything I've got and go there for this purpose. He was so burdened that he was willing to leave everything behind. He was willing to give up his comfort and his position to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. That was on his heart. And when the king understood the need and the desire, he said, I'll finance it. Not only will I finance it, I'll send you with everything you need. And when you get there, everybody around you is going to contribute to this need. He said, whatever you need, rebuild the city. This is important to you. It's important to me. Isn't that how friends should be? If it's important to you, it ought to be important to me. Now, there are things I don't care about in life. But if it's important to you, I'll pray about it. If it's important to you and I have a way to participate, I will participate in the solution. And even if I don't care about it, if you care about it, that's enough for me. That's how it should be. That's how it should be in a church. That's how it should be in a family. That's how it should be in friendships. That's how it was for Nehemiah. Nehemiah set out. He observed the city. He took people with him. They had a purpose. We'll pick up in chapter 4. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. He said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their wall. So they had no confidence in Israel. But understand, these people that were there, the remnant that was left, the ones who came back with Nehemiah, set in to build something because they had a purpose. They had a vision. And you know what? Look at this city. Look at Jerusalem. Just in your imagination, look at this city. Can you see the stones? Can you see the smoke maybe still going up in the wind, even though it had been a long time? Can you see the wood charred as it lay there? Can you see this city destroyed? And when you look at it, you say, well, who would want this? By the way, nobody did. You notice Tobias wasn't there building it. Sanballat wasn't there building it. The army of Syria wasn't there building it. Nobody was building it. Of Samaria, they weren't building it. Nobody cared about it. It was a wasteland, just like God said it would be, by the way. And it lay there in waste and nobody cared, but these Jews cared about it. They wanted to build for the future. And what were they building? They were building the wall. Why? Because they were securing their future. That was their burden. That was their vision. And they weren't encroaching on anybody. They just wanted to rebuild what was theirs. Guys, when we look at our lives, isn't that how it is? I can't be anybody but me. I don't want to be anybody but me. And no, as far as I know, nobody wants to be me. And nobody's going to build me. I got to build me. The life that I want in the Lord, the life that the Lord wants in me, is between me and Him. Nobody else can build it. Nobody else will build it. There will be encouragers. There have been coaches and teachers and encouragers along the way, but it's up to me if it's going to be. Me and the Lord. They were rebuilding what was theirs, and that's what we have to do. But understand something. We have to catch the vision first. We have to know what we're building. We have to know what we want. What is it that we want? Do we want to? Here's the main thing. At one point, when I stand before my Savior, I don't want Him to be ashamed of me. When I stand before my Savior, I don't care anything about crowns and all that kind of stuff you hear some preachers say. I just want Him to love me and be proud of it. That's all I want. I want Him to be proud of me today, but one day I'm going to be there and I'm going to see the look on His face. And I want the Lord to look at my life and be happy with the purchase He made when He paid for me and brought me out of my sinful life. And so when I stand before God, that's the day I'm looking for. And each day as I look to God, that's what I'm building on. That's what I'm counting on. So what does that mean? That means I've got to be a man of prayer. That means I've got to be a student of the Word. That means I've got to be a preacher, a sharer of the Word. That means I've got to care about souls. I've got to care about the hurting and the struggling. I've got to care about those who nobody else cares about. I've got to care about the ones Jesus cares about. That I've got to do His work. That's the life I want to build. I want people I want Jesus to see my life and be happy with it. That's all. And I'm the only one that can do that. But see, there are always in our life, as we're building our future, as we're securing our future, there are going to be enemies. What are those enemies? Well, one of those enemies is laziness. One of those enemies is apathy. One of those enemies is greed. We could name many enemies, many distractions, many contradictions. But I'll tell you, in our lives, there will be enemies, and we've got to fight them off. We've got to build whether they like it or not. It's not for them. It's between me and God. It's between you and God. So what did Nehemiah do when he was faced with opposition? Verse 4. He prayed, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head." Nehemiah prayed. Go to verse 8. "And conspired all of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless," verse 9, "we made our prayer unto our God." I don't know how to fight some enemies. I don't know what to do. But I tell you what I have found. I found that God knows how to take care of it. And when I go to God and I pray, "Lord, take care of this. I can't handle it." And I've done that through my life. I say, "Lord, it's beyond me. I don't know what to do. I don't want to quit, but I don't know how to keep going in this circumstance." And God takes care of it. And that's what Nehemiah did. Look at verse 6. So we built, So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together to the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I got to thinking about this. What would have happened if Nehemiah hadn't been there? What would have happened if there had been a vision and leadership and even financing and permits and everything they needed to build? But what if Nehemiah hadn't been there? And Tobias and Sanballat had come along, and the army of Samaria, and they had come along. And by the way, if you'll look at the opposition, in verse number 7, it says, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. What's he saying? He's saying they were coming from every direction. There were enemies everywhere. There was opposition in every direction. Like when they were escaping Israel and they came to the Red Sea and they said, there's nowhere to go. We go to the left, there's enemies. We go to the right, there's enemies. We go behind us, there's enemies. And in front of us, wall of water. I mean, right then it was sea. What are we going to do? There's always going to be opposition, and it may come from every direction. But we've got to have a mind to work, and we've got to have the vision, and we've got to understand the purpose. And that's what they understood. If we're building something together, we've all got to understand what we're building. If I'm just talking about building my life, the life that God wants, I've got to understand what is it that God wants. What would have happened if Nehemiah hadn't been there? You know, we all need somebody like Nehemiah in our lives. Somebody to encourage us. Somebody to even provoke us and goad us along and say, come on, don't quit yet. Don't quit now. How many of you ever had somebody like that in your life? You can't quit. You can't quit now. We're so close. But they had enemies and critics and objectors from every direction. But they had a mind to work. They caught the vision. Verse 10, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. There's much rubbish, so we are not able to build the wall. What happened? That external opposition took away their internal will, and they were ready to give up. Verse 10, they were ready to give up. We can't do it. Just stand back and look at it. It's too much. It's too much. We're tired. We don't want to do it anymore. Anybody ever feel, you don't have to raise your hand, but do you ever feel that way? Just look at, it's just too hard. That's how they felt. It's too hard. And they wanted to give up. Verse 11, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You know, not only is it such a big job, and not only are we tired and we're weary, but now we're afraid. Man, what's going to happen? I turn the corner and there's the enemy, and I look behind and there's the enemy. They weren't there, but the rumor was they would be there. So that opposition, and they were getting in their mind and playing mind games with them, and the opposition was winning the mind game. The psychology and the fear was setting in, and they said, oh, it's too much and we can't do it and we're afraid, and they're going to destroy us anyway. What's the point of building it? The enemy's going to take it away anyway. We call those excuses, don't we? They were excuses. Now, were they legitimate concerns? To some degree. But the truth is, they were tired, and they were looking for reasons to stop. And I bet everybody in this room can look at some point in our life, and maybe even now, and say, yeah, that's me. I've been tired, ready to quit. Opposition, different directions, and it's just too big, it's too much. What did Nehemiah do? He prayed. Nehemiah prayed. He prayed in front of them. They could hear him pray. He encouraged them so they could know that somebody still believed. And you know, that's so important for us to maintain the faith. There was a statement, I don't remember the exact historic value of it. You will when I say it. But I think it was Nixon. And I think the statement is, we've lost Cronkite. Is that right? Is that the right statement? And at that point, he said, we've lost. And once we lost him, and you can look at a church, and you can see sometimes, in other words, the support is gone. Sometimes there's somebody in a church that's just maintaining. I remember a church I pastored in, and after I left, there was somebody in that church. He was just seemed to be the life of the church. And when he left, I said, well, it's done now. You see, that happens sometimes. So look at the vision. Look at what we're doing. And if that person gives up, then is it worth doing? Nehemiah wouldn't let that happen. He said, we're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. He said, if nobody else goes with me, I'm going to work. If nobody else wants to work, I'm going to work. Remember when he got to that city that night, he got on the animal and he rode out as far as he could and he walked the rest of the way and he looked at how bad it was all by himself, getting ready for the journey. So that when he called all of his people together, he said, look, guys, yes, it's completely destroyed. It's a wasteland. It's going to be a lot of work, but we can do this. And we go back over here in verse number 6. They had a mind to work. They were excited about it. We get over to verse 10. They say, well, we're not excited about it anymore. We go through those seasons, no doubt. Verse 14, I looked up and rose up and said to the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. There's a purpose, there's a mission, there's a reason. Let me tell you something about a church. There's a reason for the church. There's a reason for the gospel mission that we have. You look around and you think about your friends and your family and your neighbors, the people that you love. Do we want them to go to hell? No, we don't. Look at the children and the next generation. Do we want them to have a strong church and strong values? Yes, we do. There's a reason. There's a purpose. Or we could quit. And when they look at us and say, well, if they quit, what's the point? They're watching us. We've got to be Nehemiah to them. We've got to tell them to fight. We've got to tell them not to be afraid. We've got to tell them to remember the Lord. But yes, there will be opposition. So what do we do? Verse 17, they which build it on the wall, they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands he wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. What does that tell us? It tells us we've got to be willing to defend our mission. We've got to be willing to defend our vision. We've got to be willing to defend our purpose. Always ready. Because there will be detractors. There will be critics. There will be opposition. We might have to work with one hand and have a weapon in the other hand. We've got to defend it. And a lot of times when we say that, we think of who are we defending against. And in my mind, I think about those who are attacking the church. But the truth is, I've got to defend it from my laziness and my selfishness and my heartlessness. I've got to defend it from my apathy. I've got to defend it from, you know, anything that gets in, anything that's a distraction in me. I've got to defend it from myself. I've got to be willing to work, and I've got to go to work. I've got to be deaf to the discouragers and the critics. Verse 23. How important was it? Nehemiah says, we didn't even take off our clothes except to wash them. They were ready to work or ready to fight all the time. They went to bed with their work clothes on. They sat down to eat with their work clothes on. They only took them off when they were too dirty to stand it any longer. And then they got them washed and got ready to work again. How urgent is it? We talk about the coming of the Lord, and we talk about the rapture. We talk about all these signs of the time. I don't know if y'all noticed it, but there were talks for Israel and Saudi Arabia, I think, is particularly the one that, you know, they're trying to negotiate peace. Saudi Arabia announced yesterday or day before, said, yeah, we're not going to do that anymore. We're done. The battle's raging. The battle's raging all around the world. we really are, and I know that you've heard this all your life, and I've heard this all my life, but we really are at the threshold of eternity. We are in those end times. Will it be in our lifetime? I think so, but you know, we got to work as if it's not. I need my kids saved and their kids saved and their kids saved and their friends and our neighbors. We have got to stay on mission. We have got to stay on purpose and reach the lost with the gospel message. We are building something. Yes, we're building the church. Yes. We're building lives that honor God. And if our lives will honor God, we won't have to worry about the mission of building the church. The Lord said, I'll build it anyway. It's up to Him. But we've got to be God-honoring in our lives because the world needs Nehemiahs who got the vision, who keep the vision alive. Would you stand? Father, we love You. And we're thankful for Your word. When we look at Nehemiah and the work that they did under his leadership, and we realize as the story continues that there is a stopping point where the work didn't get finished because the obstacles just became too great. But God, I pray that in our lives we will seek to grow, that we will fight off the enemies of growth, our growth, spiritual growth, drawing closer to You, growing more like You, becoming more what You'd have us to be, each of us and all of us as a church. So God, live through us, love through us, and help us to be mindful that we've got to fight for those who are important to us. Dismiss us with Your grace. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.